Good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to be home. Even though Chipley was only my home for about 2 years, it's home. And I'll tell you, don't take this personally, anybody individually. The thing I miss most is the singing. I have to tell you, it's just amazing. I want to tell you that, number one, I need to find out how much time I have. 30 minutes? Am I good to go past? Because, okay, good. All right. So, the lesson that I'm bringing this morning is coming because of something that happened in the prison. Here lately, a lot of the things that I teach and a lot of things that I approach are because of the influence of the men that I work with inside the prison. For the last 12 and a half years, I've been conducting service, 12 years, been conducting services in the state prison at Polk Correctional, and then having Bible studies on every Monday evening in the dorms. And a few weeks ago, one of the men, we were talking, and he said, Mr. Acuff, he says, how do I do it? How do I do it? And I said, do what? He said, I just can't stop these evil thoughts from coming into my mind. He said, and he's one that's a believer, maybe not completely in the biblical sense that we understand, but he's searching, he's trying, he's struggling. And I said, well, I'll tell you what we need to do. I'm going to do a lesson on how we do it and what we need to do. First thing we need to understand is that when God created man in the garden, as soon as he finished the creation of man and all the other things that he created, he uttered these words. He says, and it is good. He breathes his spirit into the body of clay. And when he did that, we each and every one became the target of Satan. Every one of us became a target of Satan. And he attacks us through the lust which exists within our flesh. There's been a battle going on. It's a battle that young man described to me. And he just, how do I do it? How do I do it? And so I got to thinking that we need to talk about the work of the Spirit. And sometimes I don't think we speak enough about the work of the Spirit in us. I don't think we acknowledge that he even works in us. But I want to challenge anyone that thinks otherwise to consider the scriptures that we're going to look at today. Turn with me. I want everyone to look at their scriptures with me. I do a lot of reading and a little commentary because this thing of preaching the Word of God is not about me. It's not about my wisdom. It's about the wisdom that God gives us. And I want to tell you that I can't explain scripture as well as scripture explains scripture. Okay? But when a man tells you, wait a minute, you need to listen to me. That's when my switch goes to off. Because we need to listen to what God has given us. In John 16, Jesus was praying to God in chapter 17, he was preparing that prayer in John 14, 15, and 16. But the concerns of those disciples. In John 16, in verses 7 through 11, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. He says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. Jesus knew whenever he came out of that grave, the final judgment and victory over Satan was found in his resurrection from the dead. That is the promise of the Spirit to us. The resurrection of the dead. I want you to understand that. I want you to focus on that as we go through this lesson, because when we lose focus on that promise, When we lose focus of the purpose of the Spirit, according to this passage in John 16, is to convict the world. And you know, I told them whenever I was preaching this a couple weeks ago in prison, I said, of all the people in the world, I'm going to talk about understanding conviction. I think I got an audience here. I said, you understand what it's talking about. It's finding enough evidence to prove a case against an individual that they're guilty. And Jesus said, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And it's how we treat the conviction of the Holy Spirit that determines the path of our life. In Acts 24, verses 24 through 25, we see a very solid example of the wrong reaction. In verse 24, Acts 24, it says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, he says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered. I'm here to tell you, Felix was convicted. Felix's heart was pricked, just like those people on the day of Pentecost when they said, when Peter said, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and King. And it says they were pierced in their hearts. I want to tell you, Felix was pierced in his heart. In his heart. He was convicted by the words that Paul preached, which came through the Holy Spirit. But his answer was, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. We don't have any record of the fact that that word that was preached to Felix ever took root. The seed of the word through which we are born, according to Peter. That incorruptible seed, which is the seed of the Spirit. How will we react? And that's the point I tried to make with these men. How will we react to the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings? Passage we just read, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 22, is the basis of this lesson. He says, now exhort you, brethren, writing to Christians, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Sometimes we miss that particular phrase. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now here's the point. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I want to put before you something a lot of people don't talk about. But I believe that God, through His Spirit, if we are His, and if we have been in the Word, speaks to us. You know, I think He brings these things to mind whenever we are tested. And I think that we, like Felix, quite often quench the Spirit. Paul said, do not quench the Spirit. We need to understand something, that the Spirit within us, the Spirit of God that's within us, we're going to talk about that here in a minute, is something that can become callous, just like our hands. And calluses exist for one purpose, to build out a barrier where what's irritating us doesn't bother us anymore. And the scriptures are pretty plain that our hearts can become callous. They can become hardened. That's that spirit within us. Okay? When he talks about the heart, he's not talking about blood pump. He's talking about that spirit that is within us. And we have to understand that in the world there are two spiritual fathers. In John chapter 8, when Jesus was being confronted by the Jews, and think about it. It says in two places there, it says he spoke to those who, and many of those who were there believed him, and they believed in him. And then a few verses later, as he's speaking about himself in the context of him being the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. You can't be the Son of God? That's blasphemy. We're sons of Abraham. We're not born of fornication. Wow, what an accusation to make to the Messiah. We're not born of fornication. Think about what they just implied as they said that to him. And he went on and he said, no, you're not sons of Abraham. They even told the lie, said, we've never been in bondage. Really? Okay. There's a whole string of bondages that they'd have been in. And he said, no, you're not a son of Abraham, because if you were a son of Abraham, you would hear me. But you can't hear me because you're a son of Satan, the father of liars. That tells me there's two spiritual fathers in the world. So we have to say, which one do we hear? I want to put before you, God does it through Scripture pretty consistently. He's got those who are on the left and he's got those who are on the right. And this is not a political statement, okay? But I think it's kind of funny that the parallels are pretty close. Those who are on the left, Satan's that little whisperer in our ear, just like came to Eve when she was in the garden. He won't kill you. You're not going to die. And the Spirit that guides our conscience, if we are His, is over here saying, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And what do we do? Which voice do we hear? I want to put before you quite often, we quench the Spirit. We just don't want to hear it. Pour a little water on that. That little fire burning me. I'm going to put that out for the moment. I'm going to be saved by the grace of God because it's going to take care of me. I don't know about your scripture, but my Bible in Titus 2 says that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. All men. And what did he do? He said he instructed us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Are you going to be saved by the grace that you ignore? I don't think so. So we need to hear the Spirit. Okay? We need to hear what the Spirit brings. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read a lengthy reading. It's a very good one. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he is reminding them that they need to be a new creature in Christ. He says in verse, I'll begin in verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify to you in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. He said, you can't be like them. Now this was a predominantly Gentile church. He's saying you can't be like them anymore. But I want to tell you, this message speaks to our heart, all Christians. I want you to see this. He says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. How do we learn Christ? We learn Christ from what's been delivered through the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself came to us through the Holy Spirit. Did he not? When the Holy Spirit of God moved upon Mary and she became pregnant, that's the one thing that differentiates him from us. But he says, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And what did you hear? Verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and pay real close attention to this next phrase, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can't do that on your own. You do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. The truth that He brings and the way you treat it, the way we treat it, determines the path of our life on earth and our destiny in eternity. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Satan wants to kill that. Satan constantly is whispering, I say, in our left ear to try to get us to go and live according to the lusts of the flesh. And whenever we have this twinge of conscience, this conviction of guilt, over the things that we're contemplating that we're about to do, I believe it's God working on us. And I believe He's doing it through the conviction the Holy Spirit brings. And we cannot afford to quench that spirit. I'm so thankful. I got to tell you, I'm so thankful for the time I've spent working with those men inside the prison. They've challenged me on so many fronts, in so many ways, to think at a deeper level than I really ever thought. And I want to ask everybody in the room that thinks that they're any different than them in the fact that they struggle with sin to raise your hand right now. Ooh. We're all the same. Our temptations are different. Our struggles are different. But we, every one of us, and that's why Paul wrote so frequently throughout his writings to the church to encourage them to take care. In Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 32, he continues and he says in 26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And again, here in the church of Ephesus, Paul says the same thing that he said in Thessalonica. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. He put His stamp on you. He said, you're mine. You're mine. Sealed. For the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'll tell you what, if we could ever arrive at the place in our heart and our spirit to where our greatest fear was disappointing our God, we'd be in a really, really good place. Really, really good place. And when that voice of Satan is speaking over in this ear, we need to be like Joseph. Whenever he was in Potiphar's house and his wife was trying to get him to lie with her in adultery. And Joseph's answer was, I cannot sin like this against my God. Don't ever quench that convicting spirit. You do it often enough, the heart will become hardened and it won't speak to you, because God will turn His face away from you. He's going to walk away until you turn back to Him. If I understand what we just studied in the Bible class, what a lead in to this lesson was that story of David, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. These things are in Christ Jesus. They come to us through Him. He is the Word. He is the light. And he says in verse 14, think about this, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I know people that'll tell you, Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us today. I've heard them say it. Well, I would answer that statement by Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Paul talked about the struggle in his flesh. He talked about his... That's one of the things that... I had a guy when I spoke at a Rotary Club dinner in Jacksonville back in the first of the year, and talked about my work in the prison and the fact of my job. I've got a job with the state now, finding employment for these people. But this guy came up to me and he said, I got a question for you. I said, what? He said, who's your Old Testament hero and who's your New Testament hero? I said, that's pretty easy for me. I said, Old Testament's David. It's got to be David. I mean, honestly. I know people in the church that almost feel helpless, that they have no chance of going to heaven because they can't be good enough. And I go, really? I said, David, who was supposed to have been stoned for two different things under the law, is spoken of as a man after God's own heart. You got to read about David to have hope in living under the old law, okay? He said, well, what about the New Testament? I said, well, you ask who's my hero. I'm going to take Jesus out of that equation because he's my Savior. My hero is Paul. You know why Paul's my hero? Because he admitted the struggle that he personally had between the flesh and the spirit. He talked about those things which plagued him and he struggled with. And he said ultimately that God had given to him for a specific reason, so he wouldn't lean on his own understanding, so he wouldn't trust in his own strength. And he gave him even more than a spiritual challenge, he gave him a fleshly challenge. And he said, I'm doing this so that you will understand that you have to lean on me. Well, if he's doing that, then we must understand that he's there to help us. In James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. James writes, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Hey, when Satan's whispering, man, go ahead, it's okay, he'll forgive you. Go ahead, and he'll forgive you. You know, when you do that, when we do that, we're making us... ourselves an adversary to God, okay? He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, and therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He goes on and says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Quit listening to that little voice coming in your left ear saying it'll be okay. Resist him. And submit to God. And when you resist the devil with that constant submission to God, he says, Satan will flee from you. Verse 7. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What did David do that caused him to be spoken of in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart? When he was faced by Nathan, man, like I said, what a lead into this lesson was that Bible class. What did he do when he was confronted by the prophet? He immediately repented. He immediately showed the depth of his remorse. He said, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Those are words of hope, not despair. Those are words of joy. I love that passage in Psalms 51 where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away." In Titus chapter 1, Paul writing to the young preacher, he was writing to Titus, who was going to be working among Christians. And as he was speaking to him and just emphasizing the need for him in his work in that area, he says in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "One of them, one of the Christians, a prophet of their own, said, 'Christians are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons.'" He said, "This testimony is true." Man, that's a pretty stiff charge, isn't it? He says, "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth." He says, here's the contrast, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." We quench the spirit often enough, long enough, consistently enough, I promise you, our conscience will be defiled. It'll be destroyed. It won't bother us anymore. We'll just go on our merry little way, enjoying our life in the flesh, until one day we meet our Lord and our God. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That's what Satan did with us. That's what Satan does with us on a regular basis. He speaks lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience. He's talking about men having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on. We've got to recognize that can happen to me. And, you know, I wish I could say that we had this study in the prison and solved all these men's problems. But, you know, I can't do that, because we all share in those same challenges every day. We just have to set our course of our minds and our hearts according to the things of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, the Hebrew writer says, "Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today." We can't let Satan talk to us that, "Oh man, you know, you can go ahead and sow your wild oats." How many of you heard that expression? I mean, us older folks, you young folks probably haven't heard. "Well, that's okay. He can sow his wild oats. He'll come around one day." Maybe. But probably not if he sows them long enough. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow the flesh, you'll reap eternal life. He says, you need to exhort one another daily while it is today. Why? "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Keep quenching the spirit. That's exactly what you get. He says, "For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled?" That's a question. Who having heard rebelled? "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned?" These are his children, whose corpses, he says. "But was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey, So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If we consistently listen to Satan and don't heed the effect and influence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can be just like them. But I'm going to leave this one on a positive note. We have such a blessing. And in Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh." You don't owe the flesh anything. And he was speaking to them in the terms of the relationship with the old law and heeding Abraham, and not just Abraham, putting your confidence in Abraham in the flesh, but heeding the things of the law. And he said, you're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Think about it. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That only happens if we heed what the Spirit leads us in our renewal of spirit through what we have been taught and what we have learned from God. He says, if we're children, we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. I'll tell you, that it's a whole different thing preaching and teaching in the prison in a lot of ways. They're under a lot of influences. A lot of influences. But I want to tell you that I tell them, you won't know whether you really got it until you walk out the door. Sometimes we come in here and we become so comfortable in our association here in the worship service, and we go away feeling really, really good about ourselves, and we think, well, I got Jesus. We have. But when we walk outside the assemblies and start walking like someone who is of the world, we need to think about it, because if we're not very, very careful, we will have our consciences seared into thinking, as long as I make the services three times a week, I'm a child of God. And the scriptures expressly deny that as the standard that we judge our faithfulness by. It is our daily walk. It is our daily dependence on God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and us having the relationship that we need to have with them in our hearts and in our commitment. I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. If there's anyone here that has not yet been convicted enough to give themselves over to the Lord, I guess the baptistry's ready, right? If you want to be born again, and born again is not just a denominational. I've had people ask me, said, "Are you a born again Christian?" I said, "There's no other kind. There's just no other kind." And the words that ring so loudly whenever I hear somebody say born again, and part of this we miss frequently on an individual basis. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he didn't say everyone who is born of the water will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, except you've been born of the water and the Spirit. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a new spirit in us. Except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not possible. So let's don't be like the Jews of the day that Paul wrote against. He said, don't think just because you're circumcised, you're a child of God. Because circumcision is of the heart. And that's where that born of the Spirit comes in. That's exactly what he's talking about. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the gospel call in any manner, please come forward while we stand and sing.